Good morning. Our scripture text for this morning is taken from the New Testament book of Acts, Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Hear now the word of the Lord. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. May God add his blessing to the hearing and understanding of this, his holy word. Pastor Tim, Pauline, brothers and sisters here at North Hills Community Baptist, it really is an honor and privilege to be with you today. It's always a joy for me to be asked to preach because, like Tim, I really enjoy that opportunity. It's one of those moments in my life that I feel like I am where I'm called to be. And so I always love that opportunity to preach, but honestly, to have the opportunity to be with you on a day like today, in the midst of the celebration of such a milestone in your life together, really is, and I mean this sincerely, it's breathtaking to me, especially given the tenure that I've known Tim and Pauline. I mean, it's been a long time. My hair was a different color when we met. Tim, yours is, well, maybe a little different color, but not quite as much as mine. But as I've been thinking about coming and joining this time with you, and even reflecting back on Friday night, it really is a time of reflecting. It's a time of thinking back, and even looking at some of those photos. I'm sure you went, "Oh my goodness, what was I thinking when I did that?" But for me, I have thought so much about even not only your life in ministry, but my own. But for you, so much has happened in the 25 years that you've been here. You've walked beside this church family through times of great joy, baptisms, weddings, celebrations. You've walked with them through times of great sadness, loved ones lost far too soon, wounds too deep to bear. You've been faithful through the laughter and the tears and have walked with this church family, not only as their pastor, not only as their teacher, but in some ways and in some days, more significantly, as their brother in Christ, one that sought to walk with them through this life that God had called them to. They've watched your children grow, and you've watched their children grow, and they've watched you grow, into a mature leader that has made a difference in the life of this congregation in such significant ways over this last 25 years. But not only have touched this congregation, but literally have seen that legacy ripple out across the globe. As I've thought about coming and sharing this time with you, I've thought about those milestones in my own life, as I said before. They're distant memories, and every day a little more distant, right? But my mind goes back to the graduation from high school and graduation from college and wedding day with my wife, Carolyn, and the birth of our daughters and holding them in my hands for the first time. And honestly, thinking about today, I've thought about my ordination 31 years ago. That took place. And in reflecting on that, the memory of that is as vivid in my mind as if it were today. And I can remember back to that group of pastoral leaders from the Center, Capital Area Baptist Association, north of Albany, New York, joining together at the ordination service where I was ordained and being called forward to lay their hands upon me. For prayer, and they asked me to kneel right in the front, and this group of leaders that had grilled me for 3 hours 1 month before through the ordination council were coming together to lay their hands on me. And I wasn't sure quite on what that meant, laying their hands on me at that point. But they all gathered around me and laid their hands on me and started to pray. And I don't know whether you all remember in gym class that you would do these. Remember the circle things? That you do this and you just kind of do this, and then you had to do the bigger ones. And then, you know, you get smaller. And then what was that like? What did that begin to feel like? Painful, thank you, Amy. Yeah, I don't know about you, but you've got to have these like bricks that start to feel, that starts to burn, you know, and it starts to hurt. And then your arms, they get like lead, and they get heavier and heavier. And well, as they were praying for me, they prayed a long time. I'm thinking that they thought, we got it. This is our moment. We got to pray into this boy because heaven help the church. Because right, we got to pray into this boy's life. And so they started to pray, and they were praying for clarity of speech as I would bring the word in, for my sensitivity around the care and shepherding of the congregation I was called to serve in, and for love and support and building a hedge of thorns around my family. And as they're praying, I'm thinking, these guys felt like they were all doing this, right? And their arms got heavy. It started to hurt here, because I don't know whether, Tim, you've ever been part of some of those, and if you do, I always try and just make it that I'm behind someone that I can just do this. Right? I've learned over time, you don't go doing this, because if somebody gets windy, yikes, you are in such serious trouble. And these guys had to be having that burn in their shoulders, because I started to feel this weight pushing down on me. And I was like, Lord Jesus, come soon or stop the prayer. I mean, because I don't know whether I can take it. But honestly, as I remember back on that, there was a weight to that prayer. There was a weight to their hands that in my heart and mind wasn't just physical. There was a spiritual weight to that, because this was a moment in my life that was literally going to change. It was a game changer in terms of my call. That by the work of His church, God was saying, Frank, you are one that's called. You are one that's set apart for the work of ministry. I just think it's a hoot, Ron, that your children's sermon talked about what? Hands. I'm sitting over here and saying, God, you cracked me up. The Lord, we didn't talk. But today what I want us to consider is the weight of the hands, and the significance of what it means to be called into ministry. Brother, not just as it relates to you, but as it relates to this church family. And may it not be that God may be raising someone up in this place to serve the Church of Jesus Christ in a full-time way. That may be the case. He's certainly raising up a bunch of folks to serve in a part-time kind of way, right? But what I'd like to consider with you out of this text, out of Acts chapter 13, verses 1-3, three realities about the weight of the hands and this call that we have to ministry that, to me, are significant. The first coming out of the text is this. The weight of the hands comes to those whose life of faith and giftedness is evident to all. The weight of the hands comes to those whose life of faith and giftedness is evident to all. One of those rich and deep realities for us as Baptists is that we believe God raises up leaders from within the body. People are called forth to ministry, for ordained ministry by doing ministries, and it's brothers and sisters in Christ within the context of the church that goes, yep, I see God's hand on that person. I see giftedness in their life, and they're raised up in that way. And in this text, If you were just to read Acts 13, verses 1 to 3, and you don't get the full context of the passage, you might think that this was some sort of grand, eternal, eeny, meeny, miny, moe that God was about here, you know, kind of going, you know, Barnabas, Saul, yep, it's you guys, because you get the short end of the stick or whatever, right? But you couldn't be further from the truth, because the reality is, from earlier passages, if we had time to go back into Acts chapter 11, we know that Barnabas and Saul had spent over a year with the brothers and sisters there at Antioch, and that in that time they'd been used by God in some significant ways, and that church family had seen. They had seen evidence of their giftedness. They had seen how they were being used by God. And listen to what's recorded in Acts chapter 11, verses 22 to 30. There we read, "News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all of their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." So here's this moment. They have this incubator year, right? They're with the church at Antioch, and God is moving through the life of Barnabas and Saul in the midst of this congregation. Verse 27, "During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul." Why pick Barnabas and Saul? Because they had seen evidence of their giftedness. So when we come here to this place in Acts chapter 13, it's not an eeny, miny, moe. It is clearly God places his hands, the weight of his hands upon those who are gifted, who show forth gifts for the Spirit, who show forth gifts for ministry, who evidence that by changing lives on behalf of the cause of the kingdom. The weight of the hands comes to those whose faith and giftedness is evident to all. And Brother Tim, I know that that is true of you. As contemporary ministry, it really has been a joy for me to stand back and to watch God orchestrate through you just an exceptional ministry here in the life of this place. I said to Carolyn, who's never been here with me, I said, and just to say, you can tell a lot about a church by the buzz before the service. You know what I mean? What? Maybe you don't know what I mean because you all experience it every week, right? We have some churches that it's like crickets. I mean, folks take that "be still and know that I'm God" really seriously when they come in the building, right? And there's not a peep, and they don't talk to one another. And I said, "Sweetie, you're going to see a church family that loves being together and that encourage and nurture one another every time they're together." We saw it on Friday night, and we saw it again this morning. Brother, I knew that there was something special about you when I met you. I knew that, and it's been proven true as you've been a part of ministry here at North Hills. A fact that is underscored by the tenure that you've had here. I mean, when you say it, a quarter century, that sounds really long, right? But that is significant when you think that the Barna Group discovered that the average tenure of a pastor in a congregation is less than 4 years. Were you aware of that, friends? The search committee members are saying, "Man, we did it right. Because we didn't want to go doing that again." Right? That's a lot of hard work, right? But the reality is, what you are living today is very unusual and is a testimony to the leadership of your pastor, but also to the significant giftedness and compassion and grace of you as a church family. Because I know there were some moments that Tim went home and said to Pauline, what else can I do with my life, sweetie? I don't think I can do this anymore. And there were some days, I'm sure, that you felt the same way, right? But the reality is God has done a wondrous work in the midst of your life together. And I think if we were to take the time to invite members of this church family to stand and give testimony of the ways that you have worked and blessed their lives with your hands, right? We would need to get out the crowd control, you know, kind of set the tapes up, put the cones up and say, in line, right? The weight of the hands goes to those whose life of faith and giftedness is evident to all. And just the other week, I was in Mill Creek for a meeting with the American Baptist Women, and a dear old friend, Pastor Ray Crownover, who used to come to those Friday night gatherings that we'd have where we played Pictionary, said to me, have you seen my brother Tim Spring lately? And I went, funny you should mention Tim. And I mentioned I was coming here this weekend. He said, well, please do give him my best on that awesome celebration. And he goes, and I want you to know how much he has blessed me as a pastor when I've had members of my congregation that have been in hospitals in Pittsburgh. Similar story to the story your sister Sue gave the other night on Friday. Countless ways that this man of God serves not just you, but the wider kingdom. The weight of the hands comes to those whose life of faith and giftedness is evident to all. But secondly, too, the weight of the hands comes to those who are willing to wait upon God and to hear his call. In the text that is before us, where is it that the call of God is given? I love this part of this passage. It comes as God's people are worshiping the Lord and fasting. Right? It's like we're tuning in, we want to hear from God. And I love the way that it is written there. Listen to verse 2. It says that they were worshiping the Lord and fasting when the Holy Spirit called to them, quote, to set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work. But notice, it says in verse 3 what happened. So after they had prayed and fasted, they placed their hands on them and set them off. I love that part of the passage. It's not as if the word came and they went, make the cake. It's time to have the celebration. We know who's called. No, for the church at Antioch, what they did is they continued to do what? To pray and to fast. They continued to worship God even after the word had come. These were folks that had their priorities in order. Nothing took precedence over worship. Nothing took precedence over seeking the heart and mind of God. In our world today, we talk a lot about professional church leaders with the focus on the word professional and not so much on church or leaders. And sometimes folks get enamored with titles and with issues of power, but the reality is the true power resides in the one in whom we serve. That was the case in Acts 13, and I believe it's at the heart of what it means to be in worship today. Samuel Brengel, who's the co-founder of Salvation Army, said the following about his own ministry. He said, if I appear to be great in their eyes, the Lord is most graciously helping me to see how absolutely nothing I am without him and helping me to keep little in my own eyes. He does use me, but I'm so concerned that he uses me that it is not of me that the work is done. The axe cannot boast of the tree that is cut down. It could do nothing but for the woodsman. He made it, he sharpened it, and he used it. The moment he throws it aside, it becomes as old iron. Oh, that I may never forget this. That quote speaks of a heart of life, a heart and life of humility. And I believe without question, brother, that speaks about you. I mean, I've heard it resonated. Friday night, I've heard it resonated today, and I've seen it active in your life. That you are a person of humility, and the desire that you have first and foremost is to hear from God and to serve out of that humility. I was listening to a podcast the other day in one of my drives, and the leader said this. He said, people admire a leader's intellect and skills, but what they resonate with is their humility. People admire people, leaders' intellect and skills. We all admire Pastor Tim's intellect. But what we resonate with, what I believe you resonate with as a congregation, is the humility with which he shares that pastoral gift in your midst. Because we can catch that. We go, I get this man because he's like me. He's on a journey just like I am. Carolyn and I spent a month in Ireland during my sabbatical here a few months ago. And our goal and desire was to try and get a sense of how God was moving in the church in Ireland and what we might learn to bring back here. Where are those places that God is getting traction in the church in Ireland? And in every one of those instances, every pastor that we met with, every congregation we connected to that was making a difference and having an inroad in the life of the church in Ireland, there was one common thread, and it was a heart of brokenness and humility in the life of the leaders and in the life of the congregation. The sad truth, friends, is we think way too highly of ourselves. As individuals sometimes in leadership, but also as the church. And we do need to find a place of brokenness to say, God, I'm going to continue to pray and I'm going to continue to fast and worship because I need to hear from you. The pastor there, Pastor Allen, in his blog just recently shared the following, and it's an example of a life of brokenness. He says, in the kingdom of God, leadership is surrender. We are not movers and shakers. We are to be the moved and the shaken. We are not to be movers and shakers. We are to be the moved and the shaken. And brother, you have modeled that for this church family. So the weight of the hands comes to those whose life of faith and giftedness is evidence to all. For those who are willing to wait upon God and to hear his call. And lastly, it comes to those who are willing to follow God into a new and challenging place. In the passage, it talks about Barnabas and Saul being set apart and then sent off. And the reality is, it's fascinating as we read that story and you read a little further in it, that they just didn't kind of go to a suburb of Antioch. I mean, God was calling them to go get in a boat and go to Cyprus. And then if that wasn't enough, they got in another boat. And they went on to Pamphylia. Ministry often doesn't call us to follow the comfortable and go to the comfortable place. And Lord, you've moved. Williamsport was your home. You ended up in the thriving metropolis of Huntington. All right? And then for 25 years have served here at North Hills. But the challenges of ministry have been more than geographic. It's not just about moving geographically. But it's also about being sensitive to the culture in which we live and being sensitive to the times in which God has called us to serve. I met with a pastor a few months ago who was forced terminated from his congregation. He was asked to leave after being there about 5 years. And as he and I talked, we realized we graduated from seminary the same year. And Frank, I wasn't trained to pastor the church of today. That isn't what I was trained to do. And I said to him, brother, I said, that horse has died. It's time to take the saddle off and saddle up to a new horse. It's not that the gospel changes, that is unchanging, but the way that we approach the culture needs to change. It needs to be rearranged. And brother, because of that fact that you're a student of culture. You're a student of God's word and a student of culture, and you bring those two together in such a significant way in the life of this congregation to be able to share that. You have moved not just geographically, but you have moved your heart and your mind. And in the process, you've challenged this church family to meet the culture where it is. You know, as I said, I spent a lot of time reflecting on my own life and ministry as I've thought about yours. And I get nostalgic about all that's happened and over the course of my life, and I, But I got to be honest, and I know I'm speaking for you too. I'm not content to reminisce about the past. And I'm not willing to rest in the present. But I'm anxious to see what this God, who says he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, has planned for our future. And brother, I know having the cake and having the celebration is great, but the reality of a pastor's heart, of a shepherd's heart, is saying, Lord, what do you have for us next? And so we rejoice in today. We give thanks for you in 25 years of ministry. But I wait to see what God has for the coming years as you seek to serve in faith under the weight of his hand. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we give you thanks this day for the wonder of your love for us. Father, for the call that you place upon our lives. And we thank you, Lord, again for our brother Tim. We thank you for the ways that you have gifted and graced him, for the ways that he has always sought to put you first and to, in humility and brokenness, lead out of that wounded spirit. But Lord, also the ways that you have challenged him to be willing to go and to be and become all that you call him, and in the process to lead this church family along the way. Bless, encourage him in this day and this church family for the wonder of your faithfulness to them. For we ask it in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, Amen.